folks who study history tell us that England as a country really knows how to treat its king very well, with a lot of celebration and a lot of attention. I don't think the fella has much power nowadays, but he does have a title, and he still gets a lot of pomp and circumstance, you might say, when he comes and does anything. Years ago, when the king would come to a town or a certain important place, apparently he would actually come in a gold carriage and accompanied by great teams of horses in front and on the side and in the back of the carriage. The soldiers would march in great formation around the carriage with the big hats on that you see at different parts of England. And it was quite a sight to see. And I guess that's the way human beings get excited occasionally about other human beings who have titles and do things. And that's the King of England. Now contrast that with the King of Kings, the King of all nations, and the King of the universe. When he decides to come and be with a people and accomplish something very important, he comes on a donkey. Okay, and children sing. And palm branches are there. And it seems that everybody gives him praise except the leaders of the religious activities and also of the government. They feel threatened by that. But Jesus comes gentle and riding on a donkey. And you think of those two images, and which one would you more likely to approach as a king? You know, a human king. I remember going to see a particular presidential candidate and being all nervous and, you know, wondering, is everything going to be okay? And had to be checked with for security. And we were about 200 yards away, and it was a thrill. And yet the King of Kings comes to us real closely and comes so that we can meet with him. And he'd even bow down and wash our feet sometime. What kind of king is this that we have as a Savior? Do you have a king like that who would reach out to you? Another English Bible teacher made these comments about Jesus as he headed first to Jerusalem on the donkey and then eventually to the cross. He said that Jesus' death that week was not an accident, but it was the aim of his life. You think of that great purpose he had to give his life in our place. And it was as if a man were riding to death row, really, when he went to Jerusalem. And the approach to the cross, the man went on to say, was not an incident, but it was the Lord's vocation. It was his calling and his purpose. And what a great sacrifice, you know, the Lord would make. He'd say, I die in your place. I die for you. The cross is where God's purpose for Jesus' life was made known. There it was at the cross. And I mentioned last week at the second service that when we think of the Lord, don't think of the Lord in an observation tower, you know, just checking out everything. But think of him on the cross, God on the cross, because that's where he accomplished his greatest work, and at the empty tomb. So he rides into Jerusalem, and he has prepared for the parade, really, from all eternity past, an important time to come. He's even riding on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says that the king would come lowly and riding on a donkey. Wow. I don't know how the king of the universe could be lowly. But he's probably lowly for us, you know, because we get pretty low sometimes. And Jesus chose a donkey that had not been ridden or sat upon before. And that's fairly significant to the Jewish culture when there was an animal set aside for God and for a special purpose, for a special reason. It was not to be a yoked animal. It was not to be an animal that was ridden. It was to be an animal just so for God. Jesus sat on a donkey, never been sat on before, but carries the King of Kings into the rescue mission. And the Lord set apart to take away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, for each tomorrow, for yesterday. A Savior to light the way. Appreciate the message of the song. And palm branches were used to celebrate Jesus' coming. And if you look in the book of Revelation, there's a couple pictures of heaven. And the people were giving praise to God from every nation. And it's just a great scene that someday we'll experience by the grace of God. And the Bible says that people actually wave palm branches to the Lord in heaven. So if you get a hold of a palm branch, you'll be getting a hold of something you'll hold in heaven, you know, Lord willing. And points us to the cross. I think we're going to have some after the service. And maybe, if David, could you check on that? If you would, Dave's out in the foyer there. But the palm branches are used in celebration, and it was celebrating Jesus' coming. And it appears that only the Lord knew what was going on that Palm Sunday. He had a mission. The Bible tells us, if you look at different parts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples were really confused about what was happening. They didn't understand what was all the activity for. And children were singing, and there was Jesus on the mission. And the children and the people cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna is both a praise and a petition. It's almost like saying, "Lord, you can do it. You can come and deal with us where we're at." It really means, "God, save us. God, save us." And what did the people expect God to save them from? At least what was on their hearts at the time? Well, there was they were run by a foreign nation, the Romans. And so that was pretty intimidating. God save us from that. They also didn't like the local government that they had. It was very corrupt and oppressive to the people. So God save us from that. They were taxed excessively high. God save us. Jesus, can you get us out of that mess? And religion was very hypocritical. So they said, "God save us. Please get to our hearts." And as you look at what the people were concerned about, some things haven't changed in 2,000 years. You know, what may have occupied your mind this week in a real way, you might say, "Well, the government's bad. You know, Lord, save us." You might say, "Well, I feel threatened from foreign powers. Lord, come soon. Lord, come back. Taxes are too high. Lord, help us. Religion is cold. God, save us." It's almost like a foxhole prayer. "Hosanna, get us out of this mess. We don't know how to get out of the mess ourselves." And Jesus doesn't reject these praises. You know, he realizes he meets people where they're at in a lot of ways. He could have said, "Hey, what are you praising me now for? In 5 days, nobody's going to stand with me." And then a lot of times that's the nature of our following the Lord. We're going to have huge ups and downs. But the Lord's always faithful. So he'll keep the door open, even if we slam the door in his face. And the Lord accepts the temporary and imperfect praises of the people. He also meets us where we're at. If we need a friend, we'll find closeness in Christ. If we have health problems, he'll be the health for our soul, which is really what we're looking for, even when we're physically hurting. If we feel like we're too weak to follow Christ, well, we have a Savior who came in human weakness. We have a gospel that says God's power is made perfect in weakness. So when we're weak, God is strong. And Jesus would be faithful also each day as he would come to be our Savior to tell us we have a bigger problem and a bigger weakness than some of the outward things we would say. No, our real problem is not the government. Our real problem is not the high taxes, nor the corrupt religion around us. Nor is it loneliness even. Well, it's a terrible thing to be lonely, or our own weakness or our health. Our biggest problem that he came to save us from is always sin. Our sin. That's always our biggest problem. The Bible says the Lord laid on the Messiah the sin of us all. And look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist's initial cry about Jesus. Paul, the great missionary, said Christ came into the world to save sinners. I asked a class the other day. They were all pastors getting trained, and we were going over some things, and I asked him, do you still see yourselves as sinners in need of God's mercy? And the response was tremendously grateful in their hearts. Oh, yes, we feel like we need the Lord more than ever. You know, we see ourselves as people in need of a Savior as much as we do when we received Him. We need the forgiveness of the Lord on a daily basis. And how faithful God is to provide that, to come into the world to save sinners like you and I. First of all, the Lord, He saves us from the penalty of sin. Jesus didn't go on the cross and face a terrible death just by accident, because there was a big need in the world that the world that the Lord was going to deal with. You look at the penalty of our sin. Let's say you and I, from the age of 10 to 40, only once a day did we turn away from God in some manner, once a day. That would be pretty good. We'd be a pretty solid Christian. Well, between now and the time we're 40, or from 10 to 40, we would have rebelled against the Lord over 11,000 times, 11,000 violations of the law. I don't know if there's any criminal in the United States of America with that type of record. And you would say, that guy's guilty of sin. And then we would have to say before the holy law of God, we should really know that unless someone comes and saves us from the penalty of sin, we are in huge trouble. But Christ would come and do that because He loves us out of His grace and mercy. And He'd even declare us righteous at the beginning of our walk with Him, not at somewhere down the line, you know, when we cleaned up ourselves enough. He'll clean us up enough. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, and this is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So that you and I would give thanks to God for delivering us from the penalty of sin. Came to the world to rescue sinners. And then He came to deliver us from the power of sin. How important that is. Paul struggled with that. He said, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. I want to avoid the wrong thing, but I can't. I don't know if you have that as a part of your testimony. That was a part of Paul's testimony. He said, only Christ can deliver me from the power of sin. There was an intensity there as much as there was an intensity of avoiding hell. Sure, Christ would give me heaven as a gift instead of hell, but would He change my life until I got there? Heaven. And He says, yes, he will. He will be saving us from the power of sin. If I'm a gossip, He can make me a gracious person with my words. If I'm fearful, He can help me face my fears and begin to trust Him. If I'm greedy, He can turn me into a generous person. If I'm lukewarm about Him, He can turn my heart into someone who loves Him with all my heart and soul, mind and strength, and loves neighbor as yourself. What an exciting life. You could ask yourself, are you being saved from the power of sin? Christ came on a donkey to get that accomplished. And then someday we'll be praised or saved from the presence of sin. We're going to sing in a little bit. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. They could have sang that on Palm Sunday. You know, it was everything. Is Jesus coming into towards us? And will He save us? He's come and He has. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. And think of the joys of heaven. We'll sing the words, no more sighing there. Hopefully our biggest sighs are when we realize we're apart from God. Or on behalf of others. No more sighing there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. And with all our energy and affection and surrender, might we say, Christ is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. That was Paul's response. Interesting part of Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy. He starts out saying, Christ came to save sinners. If He could save me, He could save anybody. That was Paul's testimony. And he ends his testimony by saying, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be power for and glory forever and ever. Amen." And might that be our response to what Jesus means to us. And spread the good word. He's reaching out to you this morning and to me, not in the golden carriage, but from the donkey, simple donkey. He's lowly in heart. He's weeping over the city that might reject him. He's saying, I want to be close to you like a mother hen would protect its little chickens. We know of a gal who raises chickens. And she says, when little ones are born and I come into the barn, the mother hen does go like this, and the little ones come, and you can't even see the little ones. They're protected. And the Savior would do that for you. He's receiving the praise of children. He's washing your feet. Do you have a king like that? The good news is, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, tell what you really believe, and you believe in your heart, God did raise him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. May we say with sincerity and with trust in the Lord, God, save us. God, save me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your great salvation, so rich and free. As we would sing, just like a child would sing, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. And we ask that in these days we would give great thanks to our King Jesus. And even if our praises are temporary, you'd still accept them. We're glad about that. Even if they're because of the wrong things, you'd help us praise you because of you. Ask for your good Holy Spirit to give strength and faith and love and joy, patience and peace to each one of us as your children, that we might walk with you in gratitude during this holy season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.